Don Blackwell.
Some background information here to Nehemiah chapter 13. It had for a long time been an ordinance of God's people that the Jews were not to intermarry with the heathens. According to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord told His children regarding the heathen nations, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." And then he does something that's very interesting in the next verse, something God doesn't always do, but he explains why he gave us this law. Now, God doesn't have to do that when he gives us a ruling. He simply needs to say, this is what it is. But in this case, he explains why. He says, for, here's the reason, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be kindled against thee suddenly. He said, don't marry these heathen women. He said, if you do, your children are going to stop following God and they're going to be influenced by their wives and they're going to turn toward these idol gods and it's going to corrupt them and break down their morality. And so you get over to Nehemiah chapter 13 and you know what has happened? Exactly what the Lord said. The people had intermarried with the heathen anyway. And I want you to listen to the words of Nehemiah, great leader, the leader who helped to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah says this in verse 23. He says, in those days I saw Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And now in verse 24 particularly, I want you to notice this. This is going to be the text for this morning. This is the result of the intermarriage. He says, and their children spoke half in the language of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now, do you see what happened here? What happened to them was because of the influence of the world, because of the influence of those around them, they could not speak the language of the Lord's people. And the text says they spake half in the speech and the language of Ashdod. What that means is they spoke a mixed language. It was part the language of God's people and it was part the language of the world, of the heathen people. And you know what? The same thing happens in the church today. I said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Speaking a mixed language. What I mean is this. We have some Christians. We have some children of God who, because of a strong influence from the world, from the denominational world, they speak a mixed language. They speak a language that's part the doctrine of Christ and part the doctrine of men, part the doctrine of denominationalism, part the doctrine of the world. You know, when a little child is born, it's not very long, and one of the things they learn to do very early on is they learn how to talk. And first they learn simple words, and they learn to communicate verbally. And one of the first things that we need to learn how to do as Christians is to learn how to talk. You know, in Mark chapter 14, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter tried to blend in with the world. Peter didn't want to be recognized as one of the Lord's disciples. And so he tried to just blend into the background and look like everyone else. But one of the things that distinguished him as a disciple of the Lord was his speech. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And after a little while, they that stood by said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. And thy speech agreeth thereto." They said, you sound like a Galilean. You sound like one of those disciples of Jesus who's from Galilee. You talk like they do. Now, of course, they had reference to his Galilean accent. But the point that I'm making is we're identified by our speech. They recognized him as being a disciple of the Lord because of his speech. Over the years, we'll have people come by the building and they'll knock on the door and they will say something like, I am a member of the Lord's church and my car is broken down and I need some money. And as we talk for just a few minutes, I can tell by their language if they are a member of the Lord's church. You ever had that experience? They'll say, you know, I'm from McMinnville, Tennessee, and the pastor of our congregation there is so-and-so. Well, they said that and I caught something. They said the pastor of our congregation, and we had a lesson a few weeks ago, that in the Lord's church, according to the Bible, a pastor is a definition or a term defining an elder. It's the same Greek word it refers to an elder, not the preacher. But see, the denominational world misuses that term, and they've identified themselves by their incorrect usage of that term. We need to learn to talk the language of the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And the idea of that passage is that we must speak in a way that is consistent with the revelation of God. Paul told Titus, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. In other words, speak according to the revelation of God. Call Bible things by Bible names. Identify things the way God identifies them. In other words, just follow the Bible. Use Bible terms, Bible terminology. Now, brethren, that's our charge. And indeed, the Lord commands Christians to do it, but they don't always do it. Sometimes Christians speak the language of Ashdod, if you will, a mixed language. Sometimes Christians use the terminology of men and the terminology of the world rather than speaking as the oracles of God. And I think the reason is they have not been taught. And I think that they don't know any better. And I think many Christians come from denominational backgrounds and they've been converted, and so they borrow from denominational terminology. And I really believe they would do differently if they knew differently. And so that's the purpose of the sermon this morning. I want to look at some denominational catchphrases, some language of the world, and then I want to examine it in light of the Bible so that we can use proper language and proper terminology. Here's the first one I want to talk about. And that is the phrase, the Lord called me. Have you ever heard someone say that? The Lord called me. On a regular basis, you hear people in the religious world say the Lord called them to do thus and so. Denominational preachers frequently say the Lord called them to preach. In 1994, when I was getting off of active duty Air Force, I was talking to some of the people that I worked with, and one of them asked me, well, what are you going to do now? And I said, I'm moving to Memphis, Tennessee. I'm going to go to the school of preaching, and I'm going to be a preacher. And his response was, well, when the Lord calls you, I guess you got to go. Well, his thinking suggests something that's very foreign to the Bible. What he was saying is, the Lord has summoned you. The Lord has called you to do this, and so you better do it. Now, you know, there was a time in the past when the Lord did do that. He did call preachers to preach in a direct way like that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, Philip, arise and go toward the south, and the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And of course, Philip got up and he went, and he taught the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord went to him in an angel and called him and said, go preach to the Ethiopian. And he did. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says about the apostle Paul, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The Lord gave him a vision, saying, come help us. Verse 10 says, after he had seen the vision, he said, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assured that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And so an angel appeared to Philip. The Lord gave Paul a vision, calling him to come and preach. So in the past, it's true, God did call men to preach in a very direct way. But today, the Lord doesn't work that way. There are many people in the world today who are looking for a sign. They are waiting for a calling from the Lord. You've probably heard the old illustration about a denominational preacher. And he was waiting for a sign. And he walked outside one day and he looked up in the sky and he saw the clouds and they were kind of forming a shape and it looked like the letters G-P. And he said, that's a sign. It's a sign from God. He is telling me to go preach. And he went and told someone else, the Lord has told me to go preach. I saw a G-P in the air. And this person said, how do you know the Lord wasn't telling you to go plow? Well, who knows? I mean, if you're going to interpret things like that, it could be anything. Brethren, the Lord does not communicate with men in a direct manner like that. When we were living in Georgia, just in the last several years, there was a man there. I think he was a Pentecostal. But he was dating a girl. And he was getting very serious with her. And he wanted to know if this was the right one. And so he was going to give God a test. He would frequently do this when he wanted to know the answer to something. He would devise a test. And so what he said was, Lord, I am going to ask this girl to go to church with me. He said, if she says yes, I'm going to take that as a sign that you're telling me, yes, she's the right one. If she says no, I'm going to take that as a sign that you're telling me, no, she's not the right one. And so he went to her and he said, will you go to church with me? And she said, no. And he thought about it, and he said, well, we need to give it more time. Well, he didn't even really believe in his test. But there are a lot of people who are doing things like that. They are looking for a test. They're trying to give God a test. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for a sign for God to tell them directly. Brethren, the Lord doesn't communicate with us in that way today. And the fact of the matter is, and if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, get a pen and underline this. The only way that we are called today, the only calling that any of us will ever get, is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Bible says we have all been called by the gospel. That's how I was called. That's how I was called to preach, by the gospel. That's how you were called. That's how everyone in the world is called today, and that is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we speak of being called in another way, we're speaking the language of Ashdod, so to speak. Here's the second thing. Richard actually mentioned this in his class Wednesday night. That's the term witnessing. Have you ever heard someone talk about going out and witnessing to other people? The denominational world frequently talks about teaching others about Jesus by calling it witnessing. I got a call at the church building one day from a company called Witnessware. And what they did was they sold T-shirts and clothing that had different religious slogans on it and things like that. There's a very similar company to it called The Living Epistles. And they've got a website located at www.divinecotton.com. Divinecotton.com. Anyway, if you look at the site, it says this: open doors of opportunity for believers to witness to individuals that have never set foot in a church. And what they're saying is, if you wear our religious T-shirt, then it will give you an opportunity to witness to other people. Now, kind of off the subject, but I want to say I don't like that kind of stuff. These things that are on this website, one of the T-shirts says on it, "The Lord's Gym." And it's got Jesus laying on the ground, and he's got a cross on his back, and he's doing push-ups. And it says on the bottom, "Bench press this." And then there's another one. It's got a picture of a cross, and it's got a note nailed to it that says, "Gone to see Dad." I don't like that sort of thing. I don't think we need to lower holy things to such a level as that. But that's off the subject. Back to the subject of witnessing here. What about the idea of witnessing for the Lord? This term, witnessing, the way people use it today is very different from the way we find it in the Bible. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord told His disciples that just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, He told His disciples that very soon you're going to receive power from the Holy Ghost. It's going to come upon you, and you are going to be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, why were they going to be witnesses? Because Christ had been preparing them for this for the past 3 years. And this preparation would be finished when they saw Jesus ascend back into heaven. Now somebody says, yeah, but why them? Why were they equipped to be witnesses? Here's the answer. John 15 and verse 17. Jesus tells His disciples, "And ye shall also bear witness." Why? Why were they going to bear witness? He says, "Because ye have been with Me from the beginning." Brethren, they were qualified to be witnesses for the Lord because they had seen Him. They had been with Him from the baptism of John, through His ministry, to the resurrection, until the time that He was taken up again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. We need to understand that any person who has not met those qualifications, those specifications, is not qualified to be a witness. Not in the sense that the Lord's talking about here. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter said, "And we are witnesses of all of the things which He did." I'm not. I'm not a witness. He said, "The things we saw in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, whom God hath raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all of the people." He says, we're not all witnesses, but unto us who are witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead, and He commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify. Brethren, this idea of witnessing and testifying of Christ is something that the apostles could do because they were witnesses. And in verse 43, the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit, through miraculous revelation of the Holy Spirit, allowed the prophets to bear witness. Today, we don't have miraculous revelation of the Spirit, and none of us have been with Christ from the beginning. That means that none of us can be witnesses. And so today, to talk about testifying and witnessing, as a way to describe teaching other people of Christ is not really an appropriate way to talk about our efforts in spreading the gospel. Now somebody says, what should we call it? Call it teaching the gospel, preaching, a Bible study, something like that. But to call it witnessing is not scriptural. Here's a third one. Sometimes people talk about joining the church. It's a very familiar thing people say in the denominational world to talk about joining the church. But did you know we never read in the New Testament about anyone joining the church? Now somebody says, well, how did they become a member of the church? If you don't join the church, sometimes people who don't know might come and say, we want to join your church. You can't do it. There's no such thing as that. No person in the Bible ever joined the church. Well, how do I become a member of it? Acts 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord adds men to the church. Listen to the wording. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, here's the problem. In the religious world, people talk about being saved now, and then they talk about joining a church later. But folks, that's a misunderstanding. The Bible never talks about being saved now and being added to the church later. Acts 2:47 said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now that teaches me two things. Number one, not that men join the church, but that the Lord adds them. And number two, it teaches me that they are added to the church when they are saved. You see, it's the same process that saves a man that adds him to the church. In fact, the church is, listen to this, the church is the saved. So when you talk about being saved, you're talking about becoming a member of the church. When you're talking about becoming a member of the church, you're talking about being saved. They're one and the same. And so to talk about being saved now and joining the church later really shows an ignorance of the Bible, because there's nothing like that. There's not one example of that ever happening in the Bible. Now somebody says, well, you know, what about Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, where Paul went to the brethren in Jerusalem and it says that he essayed to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. You know, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul went and wanted to join the disciples in Jerusalem, Paul was already a member of the church. He wasn't joining the church. What Paul was doing was saying, I want to place membership with this particular congregation. I want to be identified with you, and I want to work with you. And incidentally, that's a principle we see in the Bible, that Christians, sometimes I've heard people use the phrase Christians at large. Sometimes people obey the gospel and they don't really want to identify with a certain congregation. They just kind of want to wander around and they don't really place themselves under one eldership. They don't really want to be faithful to one congregation. You need to do that. Identify with a congregation. Support that congregation. Work under the eldership of that congregation. That's what Paul said. I'm going to identify with the church at Jerusalem and that's where I'm going to labor. Let me move on here. Number four. Sometimes people use the term sanctuary. Among those in the denominational world, this room that we're meeting in today would be called the sanctuary. I want to suggest to you that that term carries with it some very inaccurate ideas, some things that really aren't right. I looked up the word sanctuary in the dictionary. This is what it said. Definition number one, it said a sacred place. It's not a sacred place. This is just a room. A sacred place, a holy spot, a place where sacred things are kept. Definition number two, it's defined as the part of the church around the altar. You see the denominational idea there? Number three, or definition 2b, the most important part of any place of worship. I was talking to a preacher, a friend of mine, who came out of denominationalism. And he told me in the denomination where he grew up, which I think was the Methodist Church, he said that the laity, the common people of that denomination, were taught that the sanctuary was holy. They were taught that that's where the Lord was. The Lord was in the sanctuary. It's a similar concept to the Old Testament idea of the temple or the tabernacle. But that's not what we find in the New Testament. That's not the language of the Lord's people. You know, it is a misconception of many people, but this building is not a holy place. It is not the sanctuary of the Lord. In fact, in New Testament times, where did people meet? Most of the time, when you read in the New Testament, they met in people's houses. They didn't have a building like this. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We could meet outside under an oak tree if we wanted to, and there'd be nothing wrong with that. All this building is a roof over our heads. The days of the Lord dwelling in the temple, or dwelling in the tabernacle, or the days of the holy sanctuary are gone. They all died under the old law. Somebody says, well, what should we call this room then? Call it what it is. It's an auditorium. It's an auditorium where people meet together. And I might mention this also. This table down here, we call it the Lord's table. It's just a table. Sometimes people are very funny about this particular table because we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper on it. The elements of the Lord's Supper are holy. Not that the bread is holy and the wine are holy, but what it represents. When we're engaging in that, we're communing with the Lord. It's very serious. When we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not drinking coffee with our buddies. We're communing with the Lord. It's a very serious thing, but the table is just a table. I've gone to speak places sometimes, and when I was with Truth of the World and traveling frequently, and I would want to set up my PowerPoint projector on the table because it's a convenient spot. And I think some people felt funny about, hey, don't use that table. We'll get you another table or something like that. It's just a table. This room is just an auditorium. It's not the sanctuary. The Lord is with us and in us all the time. It's not that we have to come to this building to find the Lord. While I'm talking about that, let me mention this. Sometimes people refer to the church as the building. Tell me if you remember this. When I was a kid, we used to do this. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the church and see all the people. You remember doing that as a kid? Well, that was a neat thing, but the problem is, this is not the church. This is the church. The people are the church. We have come to use the term so very loosely that if you look up in the dictionary, you take the word church and you look it up, this is definition number one, a building for public Christian worship. And when somebody refers to the church building, we know what they're talking about. I don't think there's a big problem with that, but this is what we need. We need to be sure that we understand that when the Bible uses the word church, it's not talking about the building. When the Bible uses the word church, it's talking about the people, the members of the church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, after Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by the Lord for lying, the Bible says this, and great fear came upon all the church. It wasn't the building that was afraid, it was the people. The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia. It means those who have been called out. It refers to a congregation or assembly of people. And so when we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. We are the church at North Charleston. Now, when people refer to the church, Bill, that's a common usage. We understand what they're saying. But Christians need to understand the word church refers to us. Now, I want to change gears just a little bit for this last point. And I want to talk about something a little bit different. This is not really a religious misapplication, but it's a way that sometimes Christians misuse words in a way that they ought not to do it. Do you know what a euphemism is? A euphemism is when we want to say something that might be offensive, but we say it in a different way that softens it. So instead of saying the word damn as an exclamation, someone will use the word darn. Instead of using the word God as an exclamation, they might use the word gosh. And there are a lot of words like this. And before you start thinking I'm all wet about this, you can go to your dictionary and you can look up these words. And this is what you'll get. This is what the World Book Dictionary says. If you look up the word gee, sometimes people use that word gee or gosh or golly or words like this. If you look up the word gee, it says this. An exclamation or mild oath that is short for Jesus. Sometimes people use the word gosh. Here's the definition. An exclamation or mild oath, and they give this example. Gosh, it's cold out today. And they say it's an altered pronunciation of God. And there are other euphemisms, such as the word heck. This is what the dictionary says about it. The dictionary says it means hell. It is used as a mild curse. This is what it says about the word darn. It's used as expressions of annoyance or the like, of a milder nature than damn or damned, often used by those who want to avoid the latter words, possibly because of their religious connotations. The word shoot is also a slang word or a euphemism for a more harsh word. Now, you might say, well, you know, the reason I'm using the word gosh or darn or heck is because I don't want to use the real words. And so I'm actually showing that by my use of these terms. And I understand that. But I want you to think about this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. Let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Now, that's very interesting to me. Somebody might say, why didn't the Lord just give us a list of words and say, don't say these words? And then we would know not to say those words. And I think the answer is obvious, and that's because language changes through the years. Words change through the years. The King James Bible, from which I preach, has a word in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8 that is considered highly offensive today. But when the King James Bible was written, it was not considered to be an offensive word. Language changes, and the Holy Spirit knew that words would change. And in every society, there would be words that would be more or less offensive. And so the Holy Spirit couldn't give a list of words. And so what He says is use good judgment and be careful about the words that you speak. There are things that we can say as exclamations that are not suspicious and that are not suspect. The words that we speak are very serious. This is what we need to keep in the back of our minds. The Lord is very serious about those who take His name in vain. In fact, Exodus 20 and verse 7, the Lord says He will not hold guiltless those who take His name in vain. And the Lord is very serious about how we use His name. Let's act like Christians. Let's walk like Christians. Let's talk like Christians. And let's not be proud to blend in with the world. We need to learn to speak as the oracles of God, and not half the language of God and half the language of the world. Christians are different. It is our goal not to be like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds.